Well, good morning. It's good to be here again in the house of the Lord. If you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter number 6. That's where we're going to be spending our time today in both messages. We're going to try to actually look at the whole chapter. I know that's lengthy. It's 71 verses. Certainly we won't be able to cover everything that could be covered in this chapter, but we are going to try to see the overall picture of the chapter here across these two messages. John chapter 6, I just want to read verse 27 to start with. I think it's going to give us a good idea of what we're going to see in this first message, and then really we'll go back and begin at verse 1 and kind of work our way through. John chapter 6, and we'll read verse 27. Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." And the title of our messages this morning is going to be A Lesson from Bread. A Lesson from Bread. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you that you've allowed us together in your house, Lord, as your people. And I pray, Lord, as has already been prayed, that we would worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, I pray you would open your word, help me to make it clear, Lord, and I pray speak to us through your word, Lord, and I pray you'd work in our hearts by your word. Help us to have a deeper hunger for Christ, Lord, as your people, and a deeper satisfaction in him as well in all that he's given to us. Lord, I pray you would be glorified now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, throughout this chapter, we see several events take place. Really all three of which are familiar to us. The first thing that happens is the feeding of the 5,000. That's the first event that takes place in this chapter. Going on from there, we see the account where Jesus walks to the disciples on the water. And this is the same place where Peter also gets out of the boat and walks on the water. And then finally, we have an extended sermon, really, that Jesus preaches in the synagogue in Capernaum, on the subject, I am the bread of life. That is his sermon. And so all three of those things, I think, are really familiar to all of us. But it's interesting because this whole chapter is cohesive. It all goes together. What we're going to see is that the feeding of the 5,000 at the beginning of the chapter is really what precipitates everything that happens throughout the rest of the chapter. And it's really on that event that Jesus bases his teaching that he is the bread of life. So we're going to be going throughout this chapter and really looking at this teaching of Jesus where he teaches us a lesson about bread. So let's begin here again in verse 1 where he starts with the feeding of the 5,000. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased." Notice that. There's a great multitude following Jesus because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. We know up to this point, not only from the Gospel of John, but also the other Gospels, Jesus' healing ministry was extensive. And a great multitude of people were flocking to him because they were hearing of the things that he was doing. We read here that it's after these things, and that might lead us to think that it's just referring to the healing of the lame man back in chapter 5. But I think it's more than that because several months have passed between chapter 5 and chapter 6. And we read, I think it's maybe in Matthew, that it talks about that he went about all their villages healing all their diseases. So he didn't heal just one man, but he had healed many, many people. And because of that, people are flocking to Christ. And it's interesting, I was listening to MacArthur preach on this chapter, and he was pointing out several characteristics of false disciples. Because that is going to be one of the themes that we see. One of the things that Jesus is teaching about, talking about the bread of life, he's dealing with people who claim to be believers, but they really aren't. And we're going to see the reality of those false disciples. But we see a couple of things in this verse, verse 2, that are characteristics of things that draw false disciples. First of all, miracles and the supernatural draw false disciples. People are just drawn to that. And in a sense, the miracles which Jesus performed were intended to draw people. They were intended to show people that he was the Christ. But people
are drawn to miracles whether they believe in Jesus or not. They are just drawn to the supernatural. And so there are people who are coming not necessarily because they need forgiveness of sins, or not necessarily because they believe Jesus is the Savior, but because He's doing miraculous things and they want to see that and be a part of it. The second characteristic of false disciples is that they're drawn by a crowd. When someone or something or some teaching is popular, people tend to go to that thing. And we rejoice when people come to Christ and when more and more people come to Christ, but there's also a danger in that. When Christ has become the popular thing to do, as He is in the United States of America, people come to Christ who don't really believe in Him, who aren't really interested in following Him. They're just interested in following the crowd. They're interested in doing what's popular. And so I think we see a little bit of that here in chapter 6. A great multitude is following Christ because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. And so, going on from there, Jesus goes up into a mountain. He begins to teach them there. And then verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This He said to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise with the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, He saith unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. So, again, we know this account. We're familiar with it. But don't pass over the great miracle that happened here. There's differing estimates, but we know there's 5,000 men. Some people say as many as 20 to 25,000 people ate this meal for 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. This was a great miracle that Jesus performed and which these people saw. And in fact, we see that this miracle had an impact on them, at least in the short run. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they just saw maybe 20,000 people eat off of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. What are they referring to? They're referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, when God said to Moses, I will raise up a prophet like unto you, but who is greater than you. And so this is that greater prophet than Moses, they say. They are convinced by this miracle that Jesus is the prophet that should come into the world. But what we're going to find is that this belief on their part was shallow and it was short-lived. They're convinced easily and quickly, and they're likewise unconvinced easily and quickly. Now we're going to see, as I've already mentioned, throughout this chapter, the reality of false disciples. We're going to see that reality. We see that at this point, Jesus is drawing a crowd, as we said in verse 2, and the crowd is intrigued by the miracles. They're interested also in what they can get from Jesus. We're going to find out later, they're really just interested in the bread. The bread was good and it filled our stomach, so we want more of the bread. So they're interested in the miracles, they're interested in the crowd, and they're interested in what they can get out of the deal. And to an extent, they even believe that He is that prophet. They believe that He is the Messiah, but only in a physical, material sense, in the sense that He's going to politically deliver them from Rome. They believe in that sense. But what we're going to find out is that they did not seek to be satisfied in Christ Himself. That's the thrust of this passage. They are not seeking Christ simply for Christ. They're seeking Christ for what they can get out of Christ. And when His teachings don't fit their mold, don't fit what they want to hear anymore, they're going to abandon Him. They are not truly all-in, committed followers of Jesus. They're just in it as long as it suits them. And I think the main theme that we're going to take away from these two messages is this, that we are called to seek the true bread, hunger for the eternal satisfaction and provision found in Christ. Not the temporal things we can get from Christ, not seeking Christ as long as He suits us, but seeking Christ for who He is, for the provision that He provides. So we see this miracle, we see that this is the backdrop, this is the foundation on which the teaching of the rest of the chapter is going to come. And the reaction of the people to this miracle is going to set the stage, provide the backdrop for Jesus to present His teaching on the bread. So notice again the reaction of the people to this miracle. We've already pointed out in verse 14, they say, "We're convinced that Jesus is that prophet that should come into the world. He is that prophet who is even greater than Moses." That's a strong statement for a Jew to make. Moses was a great man. He is one that they held in high esteem, but they say, "This is that prophet like unto Moses who's going to be raised up from Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in fact, they believe that this is their Messiah. Verse 15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone." They believe this is the kingly Messiah who would come. Now, we have to keep in mind, the Jews had a very, very one-dimensional view of the Messiah, very earthbound view of the Messiah. The Messiah, in their mind, was just a king to deliver Israel and set up a kingdom in Israel that would be triumphant over everyone else. It would deliver them from bondage and be their king. And so that's why they're going to take Him by force and make Him a king. Jesus, we don't care if you want to be king. You're going to be king. We're going to set you up as our king. It's interesting there because you notice there's no degree of submission to Christ as Lord. There's no degree of seeking the glory of Christ. Rather, it's just, we want you to do what we want. We want what we want out of the deal. We want to be delivered from Rome, and we think you're the one that's going to do that for us, so we're going to make you a king. So at this point, He withdraws Himself because He knows it is not the time for Him to be made king. He will be king. He is the King of Kings. He will rule over all one day, but now is not that time. So He withdraws, and then we come to the next event that happens, and we'll kind of briefly go through this. But in verse 16, "When even was now come, His disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum." Again, we know from other accounts Jesus sent them to the ship to go over the sea. He told them to go to the other side. "And when it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the ship, and they were afraid." Now it's interesting, again, comparing the other gospel accounts, this 5 or 20 or 30 furlongs, they've gone about 3 or 4 miles at this point. They've rowed 3 or 4 miles. But we know that this is the third watch of the night. This is late into the night. So you think 3 or 4 miles for this bunch of fishermen who's been on the water all night by this point, and they've only made it 3 or 4 miles because the storm is so bad. And so then they see Jesus coming to them, walking on the water. And again, we know from the other accounts, they think He's a ghost, they're scared to death, but He says, "It is I, be not afraid." And then another miracle takes place. So we've seen so far one miracle in this chapter, the feeding of the 5,000. Now another takes place. "They willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." They don't have to row the rest of the way, but rather they're just immediately there where they're going. So now we come to really the main section where Jesus begins to teach on the bread of life, and we're only going to get down to verse 35 here this morning, and we'll look at the rest of the sermon later. So this section really is, if you will, Jesus' introduction to His sermon on the bread. So we see in verse 22, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto His disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So what is all this saying? What's going on? The next morning, the people are going looking for Jesus. And it's interesting because, you know, that sounds like a good thing to do. They want to hear more of what Jesus has to say. But we're going to find out later, they really just wanted another meal. They're just looking for another meal from Jesus. But they get up the next day, and they know his disciples left. They saw his disciples leaving a boat, but he wasn't with them. But now Jesus is gone. The disciples leave in a boat, but Jesus didn't go with them. And there's no other way that Jesus could have got to Capernaum. So where did Jesus go? That there was no other boats for him to go in. It also tells us there in the parentheses, other boats had come from the point of the evening before to the next morning, and presumably they also wanted to get the bread from Jesus. They heard about this miracle which he performed. They heard about the people who were fed, and so they get in their boats and come to where he was looking for bread. So now you've got all the people who were there the day before who were fed, and all the people who have come after they heard about the food that he provided, and they're all looking for Jesus to get another meal. But Jesus isn't there. So they all get in their boats, and they head for Capernaum. Now, that would make sense. They would go there because Jesus is somewhat headquartered out of Capernaum. So they go to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And then verse 25, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? So what we see happening at this point, the people are confused about how Jesus got there. We've already seen, they know, the disciples left without Jesus. And there was no other boats for him to take to get there. So they say, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? But I think there's a little bit of another question that's hidden in there. How did you get here? I mean, we saw the disciples leave last night. You didn't go with them, and there's no other boats. So when did you get here, but how did you get here? Now, it's interesting because Jesus could have said, well, I walked here over the water. I walked here last night. I walked on the water to get here. But he didn't. He ignores the question completely. He doesn't even answer them. He just says, in verse 26, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles. It's not because you have seen these signs and are therefore convinced that I am the Messiah. It's not because you are convinced that I have been sent from God, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You traveled all this way. You went to all the trouble of getting in your boats, sailing across the Sea of Galilee, because you wanted some bread. That is the whole reason that you're here. And so you can start to see that Jesus' teaching here throughout this chapter is all going to be based on the miracle he performed in the beginning of the chapter. He gives them this bread. That leads them to want more of the bread. And he says, listen, that's all you want. You're just in it for what you can get out of it. You're just following me because you want another meal. Because the bread tasted good. And notice what he says there in verse 27, what we read at the beginning. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. These people were working for a little bit of physical bread. Thousands and thousands of people had got in boats and sailed across the Sea of Galilee looking for some bread. And he says, you've gone to all that trouble seeking bread, which is only going to last a few hours. You're going to need another meal in just a few hours. Don't put all of your labor for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Instead of going to all of this trouble seeking for the material, physical bread, instead of going to all this trouble seeking for what you can get from me, rather, fervently seek for eternal life. The true bread, the true provision that Christ provides. It's important that we see this, that we don't fall into the trap of many today who claim to be following Christ, but we find that the only reason they're in it is for the physical blessings they can get out of it. There are many who will preach a prosperity gospel that God is just here to make you happy and give you everything that you need. Friend, if that's why that you or I am following Christ, then Christ rebukes us here. Don't be going to all this trouble seeking for what you can get from me. Seeking for how I can make your life better. I didn't come here to make your life better. I came to give you life. To provide for you eternal life. So he tells them, stop seeking so much for the bread that perishes, but instead for that bread which endures to everlasting life. Verse 28. And what we're going to see is that this sermon that Jesus preaches in the synagogue of Capernaum is somewhat of a question and answer sermon. He'll make a statement, and then they ask him a question about that statement. He goes on to explain it. So he tells them, don't labor for the perishing meat, for the temporal meat, but instead labor for the eternal meat. Then they say in verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, the first few times that I read that, the question didn't make sense to me in the context. What are they asking? It seems like they changed the subject. But it does actually reference back to verse 27. Because the word translated work in verse 28 is the same word translated labor in verse 27. So Jesus, we could say, Jesus said, work not for the meat which perisheth, but work for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So what they hear Jesus saying, because we need to remember, the Jews were in a very merit-based system. They thought the way that they could please God, the way that they could have righteousness with God and eternal life is to work, to keep the law. And so whenever they hear Jesus saying, stop working for the meat which perishes, but instead for that which endures to everlasting life, they say, okay, all right, we need to be working for everlasting life. So, Lord, what are these works that you want us to do? You tell us to not work for the meat which perisheth, but instead for that which endures to everlasting life. So how do we do that? Now, I think it is it's unclear here as to whether these people are sincere or insincere in their request, in their question. Because we're going to see these people, again, they're false believers. So it's possible that they are genuinely asking Jesus, what are these works that you're telling us to do? It's also possible that they are more so patronizing Jesus and saying, okay, all right, you're telling us to work for everlasting life. Well, what are these works? Moses already told us the works we should be doing. So what are you talking about? So I'm not sure whether they are completely sincere in this question or not, but Jesus still answers them. And it's not the answer that they were expecting. They were expecting some sort of checkbox, some sort of work that they could do. But Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. You want to know what it is that God would have you to do? Here it is, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. It's not keep the law of Moses. That's not the works of God. It's not to follow all of the rules of the elders. That's not the works of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on His Son. You want to know how it is that you have this meat which endures to everlasting life? You believe on the one God has sent. It is to have faith in Christ. We know in the book of Hebrews we read, without faith it's impossible to please Him. You want to know how it is that you please God? It is through faith in His Son. That is the work of God. Now notice the response then in verse 30. This response, in a sense, is mind-blowing, considering what they've just seen. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest Thou then, that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. In a sense, what an unbelievable question that is. Jesus just yesterday fed 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The very reason that 20,000 people is there is because He has healed countless people. But when He says, listen, you need to believe on Me. That is the work of God. That is how that you can come to God, is to believe on Me. They say, okay, you want us to believe? Show us a sign. How many signs has He already shown them? And yet they would have the audacity to say to Him again, what sign do You show us? What miracle are You going to work today? What an incredible statement that is. But there is a few things to point out here. A few possibilities. First of all, we do need to keep in mind, back in verse 23, we read, more people are here today than were here yesterday. So that means everyone who's hearing Him in Capernaum did not see the miracle the day before. So if we're going to give the benefit of the doubt to them, we could say, these people who want to see a sign, the sign is for the people who didn't see the one yesterday. That's a possibility, right? That the people who weren't here for the feeding of the 5,000, now they want to see a sign. But there's also a few other things to point out. First of all, we see this throughout the Gospels. The Jews are always seeking a sign. They always want a sign. It's never enough. Jesus could perform miracle after miracle after miracle every single day. They would never be satisfied. They always want another sign. Well, yes, Lord, You did that, but show us another sign. We know that You made the lame to walk, but we want to see another sign. We know that You could raise the dead, but we want to see another sign. It was never enough for the Jews. They're always seeking for a sign. The second possibility is that back in verse 28, that question that we said, it could be either sincere or insincere. We're not sure. Maybe this is an indication that that question was completely insincere. They didn't really want to know how to work the works of God. They're just poking at Jesus, if you will. And now they say, okay, You want us to believe in You? Then show us a sign. Show us another sign, and another sign, and another sign. We always want another sign. The third possibility is this. The day before, we're told that they believed when they saw the miracle. They believed that He was that prophet which had come into the world. But now Jesus is making a claim which is more than that. Jesus' claim in verse 29 is that He is the one sent from God. That is a bold claim. I am the one that God has sent into the world and has commanded you to believe on. That's a bold claim. And so the possibility that I see here also is this. The claim that Jesus makes today is more than they're willing to accept. Yesterday, they were willing to make Him a king. They were willing to believe that He was the promised prophet. But today, to believe that He was actually the one sent from God, whom God is commanding them to believe on, that's just more than they can take in. And so they say, listen, if You want us to believe that, then we need another sign. We need a little something more. Yesterday wasn't enough. All the people You've healed isn't enough. We need a little bit more if we're going to believe that. And so then they give Him an example in verse 31. They say, okay, what sign are You going to show us? Because our fathers have seen signs. God has given us signs before. Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. A couple things to note in that verse. First of all, it's kind of amazing the focus that these people have on bread. They are so caught up in getting the bread, they can't get their mind off of it. Jesus is going on teaching them, saying, you need to believe on Me. This is the works of God. And what do? They go immediately back to the bread. Yeah, we know, Lord, but we just want the bread, like our fathers have, like the manna that came down from heaven. We just want that. Can we have some more of the bread? But also, there's another nuance, I think, that they're getting at here. Remember, they said they believe that He is that prophet. Let's look back at Deuteronomy 18 and look at what they're referring to. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And then verses 15 and 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, that is, like unto Moses. Unto him ye shall hearken. And then verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, like unto Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So, they believe he is the promised prophet who's going to be raised up like unto Moses. Therefore, we want to see a sign like the sign that Moses did. In other words, Jesus, it was impressive that you were able to feed 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That was pretty impressive. But Moses fed several million people for 40 years with manna. So if you think that you're going to be elevated to the level of Moses, and in fact, you're saying you're the one sent from God for us to believe in, so you want us to elevate you above Moses. If you think that we're going to elevate you above Moses, then you're going to have to show us a sign even better than what Moses did. And Moses fed several million people for 40 years, so if you want us to believe that, you're going to have to show us something better than that. Can you beat that, Jesus? Is their question. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, they say, we want to see the signs. We want to see the manna fall from heaven like Moses did. But Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. You're so focused on Moses and him giving you the bread. But it wasn't Moses. It was my Father. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus now uses the earthly reality of that manna, that physical bread that they're still looking for. They have not got the picture yet that Jesus is speaking in a spiritual sense. They're still focused on the literal physical bread. But Jesus is going to use that physical bread to teach them a spiritual truth. And so, first of all, he clarifies that it was his Father who provided the manna. It wasn't Moses who gave you that bread. Moses did not work this sign. Rather, it was the Lord. It was my Father who gave you that bread. But he's going to extend it from there. And he's going to say, that bread was temporal. It faded away. The people who ate it still died. But he says, I am the true bread. Yes, the manna that God provided Israel for 40 years, that was an amazing miracle. But now God is providing you with something better. God is not just providing you with bread to fill your stomachs, but now He is giving you the true bread. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. That's Christ. He says, I am the true bread, the better bread than what God provided to Israel in the wilderness. Stop being so caught up in the bread that you can get because you are looking at the better bread which giveth life unto the world. Verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. The word evermore there means always or at all times. So Lord, give us this bread at all times. I think they're still caught up in what Moses did. Moses provided them manna. Of course, we know it wasn't Moses, it was the Lord. But they were provided manna in the wilderness day after day after day for 40 years. And so they say, all right, Lord, that's great. You're the true bread. But give us this bread at all times, just like Moses did. Every day, we want this bread. We want the bread. And in a sense, you can't blame them for saying this. Jesus said, God is going to give you the true bread. And it's coming down from heaven. If someone said to me, you can have the true bread from heaven, then who wouldn't say that I want that bread every day? I want that bread at all times. And again, it's still hearkening back to Moses. Give us this bread at all times, every day. We want the bread, Lord. And then notice Jesus' response, and we'll end here for now. In response to this request to have the bread at all times, always. We want the bread. We want more bread, Lord. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You want the bread? You want the bread at all times? Well, here I am. It is me. It's not some piece of bread that I'm going to give you. It is life which is found in me. That's what I'm giving you. I am giving you the true bread. It's interesting because I think we see this in several other places as well, this idea that people are looking for something. Jesus is teaching them and they're just not getting it. And they're looking for something else. And Jesus says, no, it's me. You're not looking for something out there. It's me that you need. I'm reminded of over in chapter 14 when he's teaching the 12 or the 11 the night before the crucifixion. And he says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. You know where I'm going and you know how to get there. And then Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. What are you talking about? We don't even know where you're going. How could we possibly know the way? What is this way you're talking about? How could we know it? Jesus says, no, it's not out there. I am the way. It is me. And I think it's the same principle that he's telling them here. The bread is not something out there that you can get. It is me. I am all that you need. I am the bread of life. Now we're going to see in the next message, when he says I am the bread of life, he is referring to eternal salvation which he provides by his death. And so let's just notice a few characteristics of the bread here in closing. The bread of life refers to the saving work of Christ. And so as the bread of life, using this metaphor of bread, Christ gives life. We know we have to have food to live. Food is a life-giving provision. And so when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is the one who gives life to us by his saving work. He also sustains life. We have to eat food on a regular basis to be able to keep on living. And so Christ, as the bread of life, sustains us by his saving work. He also satisfies our longings. And I think this is such a beautiful metaphor that he provides here. Because certainly everyone who heard him and every one of us here knows what it means to be hungry. I just want something to eat. And when you are hungry and you have the food to provide for that hunger, it's so refreshing. I feel so much better now that I've had something to eat. Jesus says, that's how it is with me. You are hungry. You're famished. You're starving to death. And I am that food that comes and provides for your hunger. He satisfies our longings. And he never runs out. Remember, they keep referring back to Moses and the manna in the wilderness. And to continue on that analogy, Jesus is the true and better manna. Just as the manna never failed Israel, Christ never fails for us in his provision. And we see that as the bread of life, it is he himself that is all that we need. It's not his gifts. We need to be careful as believers that we're not looking to Christ for what we can get from him and the temporal gifts he can give us. No, we come to Christ for Christ himself. He is himself our provision and our bread of life. And we'll see more of that in the next message. We'll pray and